How about now? Is that better? All right, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 12. You'll find it on page 873 in your pew Bible. If you don't like counting pages, just go to the end. I'm going to start at verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Amen. God, we just want to pray again that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that you would bind the enemy and frustrate any plans that he has this morning. We invite you here to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you full control and submit our lives to you. Thank you again for your word, which is life. I pray that you would impart that life to us now in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we've been looking at heaven the last few weeks, Pastor Gary has challenged us to get excited about it, to get excited about heaven. But I'm just going to ask you here, just a start-off question. What's the thing or the things that really gets you excited about life? What makes your adrenaline just rush? What gives you that guaranteed smile every time you think about it, someone brings it up? Do you have that thing in your mind right now? This is maybe not a big surprise. This is mine right here. Big adrenaline rush. And these boys right here. And of course, this awesome plate of food right here, too. You know me. But you know, often I'm so concerned and wrapped up with the physical or the present, what I can see and touch, which isn't a bad thing, but when it keeps us from thinking about things eternal and eternity. Hearing these messages on heaven and the new earth has really convicted my heart about where am I investing my treasure in every day? Where do my deepest affections lie? And am I living my day moment by moment in light of eternity to come? You see, we easily fall into this trap of, if I'm going to spend my eternity with God in heaven, or if I made that decision once, then I can just feel free to live my life however I want. So I really get the most out of this life. Have the most fun. Pastor Gary last week poked fun at country music, which I think country music is where it's at, so I don't know about you. But there's a recent song sung by Kane Brown, which Rachel and I like, and it's called Heaven. And actually, when I was reading it, I was like, oh yeah, that's kind of convicting too that I'm listening to this song. But here it says like this. Everybody's talking about heaven like they just can't wait to go, saying how it's going to be so good and so beautiful. Lying next to you, in this bed with you, I ain't convinced. Because I don't know how heaven could be better than this. We often think like that. How could heaven be better than my kingdom I'm enjoying right now? If Satan can convince us that heaven is nothing but floating around on clouds and playing the harp, which really stinks if you're not musically inclined, then of course we'll waste this life trying to get the most experience out of this life here instead of thinking about the eternity to come. If I'm honest, I'm often deceived by that. I don't think about my true citizenship. But if heaven, as we're learning, is the epitome of joy and peace, prosperity and glory, because those things derive from the person of God, then are we seeking to ready ourselves for that day when we'll spend that eternity with that person, God? Learning about when this new heaven and earth will come, learning about what it will be like, and answering honestly that question, will you be there, helps us to get our minds engaged in thinking eternally. So we're going to pack these last three chapters. We just read the last 10 chapters because I didn't want to spend 20 minutes reading the last three chapters of Revelation. But we're going to kind of take a little bit from Revelation 20, 21, and 22. We're not going to get to dig in that deep. So I encourage you this week, today, sometime, go a little bit deeper in those three chapters that really talk about the end times and what this new heaven and new earth is going to be like. So let's look at this first question. When will it come? So this first few points is going to be a lot of information and knowledge. So hope you can follow along with me. Before we get to this last point when we answer this question, so what? How does it apply to me? What does it matter for my life in 2018? So you must understand that there's many different ways to interpret these last chapters of the Bible. No one person or theologian or church can say that they've really figured it out. We just want to do the best and be honest and ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Well, it's interesting, you can find a list of failed predictions of Christ's return online, as well as future predictions to come. The earliest one's going to come in June 9 of 2018, so better start your spring cleaning pretty soon. Sorry, this thing is keep falling off my ear. But the fact of the matter is this. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:6 that no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So let's get back to the question. When will it come? When will this new earth and new heaven be our reality? Well, I'm a visual learner, and hearing with our eyes helps us to engage more senses. So here's a simple graph that I found to explain the preceding events for this eternity. You'll notice that cross there symbolizes Jesus' life on earth, his death and his resurrection. And then after that, we see number two, it brings in the church age, as well as number two, the last days and decline. 1 Peter 4:7 says that the end of all things is near. We believe that Jesus' return is imminent. We're commanded to be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we're declining in number two. There's going to be a great tribulation era. And there's also speculation about whether or not the church will be there. But we know for sure that there will be a tribulation. And then we see there in number four, Christ returns. Christ returns. Jesus came first as a humble baby, born in a manger. That's when we celebrate Christmas. But in the Christian Missionary Alliance, one of our core doctrines, that crown they're representing on the bottom, is that Jesus will come, not as a baby, but as a king riding a horse to defeat and conquer his enemies. That's number four right there, when Christ returns. When Christ returns, he will set up this millennial kingdom. For those sci-fi lovers, you'll love this chapter of chapter 20, where it describes these end things in this millennial kingdom. Satan, it says there, will be bound. You can kind of see that little dotted line going down. Satan will be bound for a period of 1,000 years. And Christ will then resurrect all the saints who have died in him. Those who have believed in Christ and have died will then be resurrected and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Evil will be kept at bay, but it's not completely conquered, yet. And then we see the line going upwards. Satan is released, and he's going to bring many people back to deception, a great apostasy. He's going to gather up an army, one final stand against God, Gog and Magog. Maybe you're familiar with those. You can find those in Revelation 20. But you know what? Satan knows his final destiny. Satan knows that he cannot have any hope against defeating the almighty, powerful God. Because no one will win against God. It's like, duh. But Satan, though, his goal is to bring as many people with him as he can. to deceive as many people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can easily be deceived by Satan as well. Though we've made a decision to follow Christ and are following with him, we can still be deceived. But lastly, before the final state is ushered in, God will intervene. That there, number 7, lightning bolt. We've always thought about God having a lightning bolt. Well, there it is right there in the picture. God will send fire down to consume that army set up against God. And all of the unbelievers then will also be resurrected. And then we will go to that final judgment day, that last judgment day, when believers and unbelievers alike will be judged according to what they have done. It's clear in a number of parts across the New Testament that there will be different levels of punishment for our deeds, our actions, our words. But that there will also be different level of punishment depending on whether someone had a chance to respond to the gospel or not. Those people who are living in dark places where there's no chance to respond will be judged differently than those who have had a chance, for example, in the U.S., who had a chance to respond to the gospel. But ultimately, our destiny lies with one book. Look at verse 15, Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal punishment. Conscious punishment, separation from God. Well, I had the privilege of being on a home assignment. Every 4 years, we'd come back from Japan, and we'd spend 1 year in Cleveland, Ohio, at my parents' home church, otherwise known as the Mistake on the Lake, like my dad called it. He grew up there, so he can say it, I guess. Well, 1 year, when I was in 9th grade, my home church was putting on the production Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Maybe some of you have heard of this production before. I think it's still going around in different churches. I was asked to be on this follow-up team for any youth who saw this and committed their life to Christ, so I got to see it 3 or 4 times in a period of the week. It's a very bold presentation about 2 choices of eternity that we make during our life. We make a choice to spend our eternity with God, or we make our choice to spend our eternity apart from God. It was amazing how many people, once they saw this terrifying depiction of hell and given this opportunity to respond to the gospel, made their commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, seeing this play helped people to grasp and wrestle with this reality. We're so caught up in this present reality, we don't think about eternal reality. It caused them to think about this eternal reality that we're all going to face at some point in our life. I was almost going to ask Trevor to just put on a surprise performance of this Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, but I know he would never forgive me, so I didn't. But when we read this chapter of Revelation 20, which we didn't read it, but I would encourage you to go home and read it, we can't help but pose this question. Are we ready for these end things to come fulfilled? Or are we ready for our end to come if we die tomorrow or today on the way home from church? You do not want to be found as an enemy of God on that last judgment day. Do you have complete assurance that your name is written in that book of life that we see in Revelation 20, verse 15? Are your actions, your thoughts, and your words honoring to God? If you've never truly worked through this chapter, Revelation 20, there's no better time than right now, today, to make sure that your heart is at peace with God. But if you are sure, then the Bible commands you to keep standing firm. To keep standing firm. Satan is still at work. He can still deceive us. So we must keep standing firm with what we believe, anchoring ourselves in the Word of God, being a part of a church body that preaches the Bible. Our time on earth is short. Therefore, we're commanded to think and live in light of eternity. So we've taken this chapter of Revelation 20 and really explored, okay, when will this new heaven and new earth be a reality for us here? And now I want to answer the question number 2, what will it be like? What will this new heaven and new earth be like? We've been looking at that for the last few weeks, but we're really going to dig into what chapter 21 says. So in 20 verse 15, it finishes with, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So as soon as the judgment day is finished, we see 21 verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." This judgment day will come and pass, and then we begin to enjoy and experience this new heaven and new earth. We could go on in many different ways about what this eternal dwelling is going to be like, so I want us to focus on just a few details from this chapter. First, you'll notice the Bible begins in a garden, the Garden of Eden. But this Bible now ends in a city. I always loved cities, and I knew that they played a role in God's story somehow. But it won't look like this city of Tokyo, don't worry. But, you know, we can't let our dislike of cities, if maybe you're a nature lover, keep you from longing for this new Jerusalem. The typical stereotypes of cities like traffic, pollution, crime, whatever, won't be a reality in this new Jerusalem, this new city, because the architect is God, putting rare jewels in the walls, in the foundations, making the city's streets of gold, like a mirror reflecting the glory of God. God will display his glory through this new city of Jerusalem. Many of these descriptions that, if you're seeing, if your Bible's open to Revelation 21, there's many, many different descriptions. Many of them may be figurative, some of them may be literal. But one description that stands out about this new Jerusalem is the measurements. Talks a lot about that. 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. This is a 14,000 mile long, wide, and high city. That's absolutely crazy. You can look at a Google picture, and it's like this big block covering up like a third of the U.S. or something. Or it's really, really big. You see, this is one giant cube of a city. And what's interesting about these measurements and the description of this new Jerusalem as a cube is that the only time a cube is mentioned in other part of the Bible is the most holy place. The measurements of this most holy place that God gave to the Israelites for the temple were also a cube. This most holy place was where God's glory and presence dwelt among Israel. But only one man could go into this most holy place, this cube, one time a year. But he had to go there offering a blood sacrifice. And he could not even behold the face of God. But now, in the new city, this new cube, all of God's people reside in this most holy place. God's dwelling is now not in heaven apart from us, but with us, with man, woman, and children. Because God's dwelling comes down to this earth, we say God's in heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. Earth becomes the new heaven because it's God's dwelling place. And this new heaven becomes this new earth. It's a convergence of the two because God and man now dwell together. It's this, the description that's used here is like a bride and a groom, finally awaiting their marriage day. You see, leading up to marriage, you want to spend all your time with your fiancé, right? I remember in college when I had friends who got engaged, and they pretty much dropped off the face of the earth. You never saw them anymore. And then that became me, too. You want to spend your time with your beloved to get to know him or her, what their affections are, what their likes and dislikes, their passions. If we're going to be spending our eternity with Jesus, who's our groom, why not want to get to know him now and spend those time with him now? That marriage relationship that we'll have with Jesus is not one of disappointment or surprise, like you wake up, well, who is this person I married? If we truly believe that Jesus is perfect and holy and his love is unending and unbounding, then how could we aim for anything less than for our souls to be satisfied in Christ? But you see, to fully understand and appreciate this new heaven and new earth that's to come, helps us to remember what's the present reality that we're facing on this earth. Well, Reach and I, we subscribe to Time magazine. And one of the recent issues was completely dedicated to the opioid crisis our country is facing. I'm sure you've heard the statistics. The numbers are mind-boggling. But even more than that are the faces of men, women, teenagers, and adults who are facing this. I couldn't even finish the magazine because I had to put it down. The pictures were so hard to look at. Mutilating their bodies and enslaving their minds and souls to a drug. That's not how God intended his creation to be, is it? Or take another crisis our country is facing, like human trafficking. Every 10 seconds, another human being is trafficked. Their life is sold away to someone else. Our very own Sheboygan is the second largest sex trafficking industry in the state of Wisconsin, behind Milwaukee. These young women sold into the sex industry to then be sold to other people whose God is their own pleasure. But these are just two issues that we're facing. We didn't even mention racism or violence in our country. You don't have to look far to see the effects of sin and evil and godlessness that's in our own society, that's in our own county, our own cities. It seems like it's creeping closer and closer and closer to our doorstep, doesn't it? But if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't really have to look further than ourselves to see evil. I cause suffering. I don't broker a drug deal or sell someone, but I cause suffering to my family, to those who are close to me. I set idols in my heart up against God. I don't keep that first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like these men and women in Babel who built that tower set up against God, we have set ourselves up against God in this earth. We're not living as God intended to live. We make ourselves, our appetites, our desires, our bodies, our cravings, our emotions to be our God, to be our fulfillment, to be our satisfaction. I hate to break it to you, but evil is going to get worse and worse as it manifests itself, as we set ourselves up against God. Paul says in Romans 8:21 that our world is groaning under the gradual decay it's facing, waiting until it can be brought into glorious freedom. We see the effects of that decay right around us. So we can't get too comfortable with this present reality. We must get our mindsets ready for that new heaven and new earth to come. The absolute best part, though, of this new earth, we could say many things about what it's going to be like. The best part about it is that God's dwelling will be with his creation, with human beings. No longer will there be any effects of sin like death, abuse, addiction, violence, racism, separation, isolation. No potential for evil in this new earth, because God's dwelling is with man, and we will be made new. What will the new heaven and new earth be like? A place where we live in perfect, absolute perfect harmony and union with our Creator and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God's dwelling with humans forever. Are you excited about that? We've answered these questions. When will it come? What will it be like? And now perhaps the most important question that we wrestle with and face is this. Will you be there? Will you be there? If you're confident of that, then are you getting ready? Are you getting ready to meet your groom, Jesus? Here's a few verses from this last chapter. So we looked at chapter 20 to talk about when it's going to come, 21 about what it's going to be like, and now we take this last chapter, 22, to talk about what kind of people are going to be in heaven. What kind of description does it give about those people? So look here in the last chapter of Revelation 22, and I have four verses that I'm going to put on the screen. First is 22, verse 7. It says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." 22:11. Let him who is right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. 22:12. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. 22:17. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, there's this interesting relationship between what we've done, but also this free gift of the water of life. It ultimately comes down to this. We will only do good or be holy if our heart has first been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We can't be holy or do good on our own. Try it. Doesn't work. Out of a regenerated heart, we will do holy and live for God. This kind of person will be in heaven. Is that you? And then we have this list opposing it. 22 verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. 22:15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And last, 22:18-19. If anyone adds anything to them, the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. The bottom line is this. Are you continuing to engage in sin with an unrepentant heart? Are you living a lifestyle of sin that is displeasing to God? We will be judged for what we have done, but our works that we do are simply an outflow of our inner heart condition, whether or not our hearts have already been transformed by God. Sin is just the behavior. There's always a deeper root issue in our hearts that we've set something up as an idol in front of God. So where's your heart? If it's not with God now, then why would we expect it to be with God for eternity? Peter sums up well what we need to do. 2 Peter 3:11 to 13. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, so then, Plymouth Lions Church, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Is your heart at peace with God? So how do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that this new heaven and new earth is a reality and experience I will get to have? First of all, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Instead of trusting in your own works, your own righteousness, has Jesus grabbed a hold of your heart and are your deepest affections for him? If so, then your actions, your lifestyle, your words will reflect that inner heart transformation that's already taken place by the Holy Spirit. But if you aren't trusting in Christ, or perhaps the way you live doesn't reflect a transformed heart, then please do some soul searching now, today. Make your heart at peace with God. Jesus says he is coming soon. We sing about it. Or your life could be taken from you at any day. We don't know. So are you ready? Will you be in heaven? All this talk about heaven, does it get you excited to think about spending our eternity with the most creative, brilliant, fun, energetic, relational, loving being in the world, in the universe, God? This talk about heaven, has it helped you to shift your priorities from thinking more about now to the eternal place, which, if we're honest with ourselves, helps us to be more present too, and to live more for God in the present. All this talk about heaven. Are you certain that if your life ended today, that your eternity would be with Jesus in that new heaven, in that new Jerusalem? Don't give yourself any false hope about your future when it's really, really black and white in God's word. Good people don't get to heaven. Transformed hearts, transformed minds get to heaven. Please make sure your heart is at peace with God. If you leave here today and that's not your reality yet, come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody you trust. Eternity and heaven is not some theoretical or philosophical thing that we just talk about once a year because we should, because we're a church. God has written eternity into the hearts of all men and women. This is a question we have to wrestle with now, today. Are you living and thinking your life in light of eternity? Let's pray.